Amen. Would you turn to Romans, John chapter 15. And I want to speak this morning on the statement that Jesus made when he said, "I am the true vine." Let me read to you the scripture, and then I'd like to make, hopefully, meaningful comment about this passage. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." I just want to really focus on the statement that Jesus makes when he says, "I am the true vine." There's lots to draw out of that passage. We could look at how the Father dresses the vineyard. We could look at the nature of the branches. We could look at all the pruning aspects of that. We can look at it personally. But as I began to read this scripture, I began to realize how often I found myself looking at it therapeutically. How about me, Lord? How am I abiding? What does it do for me? What fruit am I bearing? And as I began to think of it like that, I thought, you know, there's more to this than simply how it affects me personally. And as I read that statement over and over, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," I began to get a glimpse of something far more glorious and far more magnificent than how it might affect me right here and now. If you were a first century Jew and heard this for the first time, that Jesus was the true vine and his people were the branches, you would have mixed emotions. Very mixed emotions. Remember, Jesus had just come into Jerusalem. He's with his disciples. He may have been standing in the temple courtyard when he made these statements, when he said, "I am the true vine." On the one hand, if you're a Jew, you'd be quite familiar with the idea of comparing people to vines and vineyards. It's something that God did quite often through the Old Testament. He talked about Israel as frequently as being the vine that God had planted. If you're a Jew, and Jesus said that, you may have been reminded that you probably recited Psalm 80 in your morning prayers quite frequently, where it says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." You'd have remembered how God took Israel out of Egypt, out of captivity, and planted them into the promised land like a vine. You'd have read the words of the prophets, possibly, who likened Israel to a vine or a vineyard. You'd recall the words of Hosea, who said that Israel was a luxurious vine that yields its fruit. You may have chanted the words of Isaiah from time to time, where it says, "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." No doubt you were haunted with the words God spoke of his people through Jeremiah when he said, "I planted you a choice vine from the purest stock. How then did you then turn degenerate and become a wild vine?" That in turn might have reminded you of Ezekiel's words when he said, "Therefore says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Just because you would have been familiar with the biblical references of the vine and the vineyard, you would not necessarily would have made it easy when you heard Jesus say, "I am the true vine." They may have been asking the question, surely is this not speaking of the whole nation of Israel? How can one person say, "I am the true vine," when actually the nation of Israel is known as the vine? How could one person symbolize what a whole nation was meant to be. Secondly, whenever the Old Testament prophets, as well as other parables that Jesus spoke, when they spoke about vineyards and vines, they often referred to the judgment for those that bore no fruit. And so if you heard Jesus saying this, you might have been reminded of that. So there were a lot of things that were going on in the ears of the hearer. The Gospel of John doesn't just say that Jesus is a vine, but he says he is the true vine. It's very important to understand that he said he is the true vine. It wasn't just a metaphor. It wasn't just saying, well, it's sort of like a vine, and you're sort of like branches that bear some sort of fruit. He says, I am the true vine. So Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, you'll know if you've read through John's Gospel and you've been listening to some of the messages we've been preaching about Jesus, who's asking, who do you say that I am? That this particular statement, I am the true vine, is the last of seven, you may say eight, and I'll refer to that in a moment, statements of I am declarations from Jesus. It's the last one in the series of I am declarations of Jesus. I am the true vine. And he said it to his closest friends who were gathered around him. He'd just come into Jerusalem with them. He was moving toward the crucifixion. Judas was about to betray him. There was a lot of emotion centered around that. He would have been declaring some of this to his disciples and saying, this is what's going to happen next. They'd have been questioning why, what, how. And he decided to encourage them in this way. He may have pointed to the golden vine that stood over the entrance of Herod's temple, representing Israel's important heritage in the eyes of God. He may have looked at it and said, look, this vine here representing Israel. Guys, I want you to know something. What's about to happen is about to make a new declaration, a new covenant. I am the true vine. What is represented there is about to pass. And I am the true vine. I want you to understand the importance and the implication of this statement. Certainly to start with, because of the statement, I am. And we know that. We've spoken about this in the past, that it's the I am that Moses, that God used of himself to Moses when he said, I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you. In other words, I am what I am, I will be what I will be, I am forever and for always God. But if you look at John chapter 8, and let me just give you a brief summary of this. This statement is extraordinary. I am. It's probably the longest discourse concerning his divinity. It starts off by saying, I am the light of the world. And he says this, he says, abide in my word, and you'll be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This paraphrasing. And those who are listening were saying, listen, we're the offspring of Abraham. You know, this whole issue of being your disciple, yeah, I can understand that. That's great for some of you, but we are the offspring of Abraham. It's a bit more important than being a disciple of Jesus, is the way they were viewing it. They were saying, yeah, fine, we'll listen to you. We'll track along with you for a bit longer. But hey, listen, we are the children of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. And Jesus responded to them in this discourse. And he said, well, listen, I came from God and he sent me. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I came from God and he sent me. And then he went on to say, which is very rude. I don't recommend this in your evangelistic outreach as you go into people's gardens. He says, your father is the devil, the father of lies. And he says, now you keep my word and you'll not taste death. This is quite a discourse that Jesus is having with those around him. And they got really upset about this. And he said, look, Abraham and the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Why are you saying these things? Abraham's dead. The prophets are dead. How can you possibly say what you're saying? Who do you make yourself out to be? And he said, it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. Very provocative statement. Abraham saw my days and was glad, he said. And they said, listen, you're not even 50 years old yet. How can you say you've seen Abraham? What are you saying, man? And he said this, "Before Abraham, I am." He was declaring his divinity. "Before Abraham, I am the image of the invisible God. Before Abraham, I am the radiance of the Father's glory. Before Abraham, I am the complete representation of the nature of God. Before Abraham, I existed. I pre-existed. I was before him. I'm after him, and I will be forever." He was not just simply saying, "I know about your theory of being the descendants of Abraham." He's saying, "I am before Abraham." Abraham saw me and was glad. He saw a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And he was glad because he saw what God rooted in Christ for all time. Abraham rejoiced. It's wonderful. And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he said, "I am the true vine." He was not only reminding us of his divinity as Yahweh, but he's also making it clear he was now the fulfillment of all God's promises and purposes spoken over Israel. God had spoken to the vine in the wilderness. God had spoken to the vine in captivity. He'd made promises. He'd spoken over them for all time. Promises that he said he would keep. And Jesus was now declaring, he was claiming every promise and every call of God on Israel onto himself. Look to the vineyard over Herod's temple. And then he looked at himself and he said, "But I am now the true vine." All the promises of God made to Israel are now to be fulfilled in Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why we utter our amen to God for his glory." We see this being played out in what Paul teaches us in Galatians 3. When he stated that the promise to fill the earth with Abraham's offspring was to be achieved through Abraham's seed. And Paul says, he says seed, not seeds, as referring to many. And then Paul goes on to demonstrate that this seed was none other than Jesus Christ. The seed of Abraham, the promise that was given to Abraham, that from your seed the descendants of the earth would be formed, like more numerous than the stars and the sand on the seashore, he was referring to Jesus. Not to Isaac, not to others coming after him, but to Jesus Christ. He was the promise of Abraham. And it then concluded, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise." So all those born again in Christ Jesus, those of us who declare Christ as Lord, are now the offspring of Abraham and heirs of the promises that God made over Abraham that have been carried through from generation to generation. So that when Jesus said to those Jews of that day, "Before Abraham, I am," he was speaking something far bigger. He was saying that the offspring of Abraham are from me. I am. I'm not separate to Abraham. The offspring come from me. We are now heirs according to the promise. So Jesus says, "I am the true vine." So if he encapsulated all that God spoke over Israel, if he was carrying the promises of God over Israel in himself and the purposes of God of Israel toward Israel in himself, then we need to understand what those are, because he says we're the branches of this vine and we will bear fruit. The kind of fruit he's talking about is not the ability to go and pray for somebody or pray for the sick. The kind of fruit he's talking about is the fruit that comes with the promises and the purposes of God spoken over that nation now formed in Christ. And so for us to understand how we're to be fruit bearers, what these branches are meant to do as they abide in the vine, we have to understand what God spoke over Israel. We have to understand the promises. In Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6, it says this. To Israel, God spoke, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and now I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The God's purposes being spoken over Israel, now pulled through to the days of Christ, who says, I am now the true vine. And so what God spoke over Israel there in Exodus 19 is now relevant to us through Christ Jesus. What fruit should we bear? That we should be a treasure to God above all peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's one of the promises, one of the purposes of God that must be fulfilled in us. We also see this in Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now contrast what Peter says of the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Notice what's happened here. The promises spoken over Israel by God back in the days of Moses carried through, and God protected them because of these promises. God protected them when they were taken captive, when they were taken by the Babylonians, when they were in the wilderness, when they were in the promised land facing Jericho and many other obstacles. God protected them because of the purposes he'd spoken over them. You are my special people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God. Now see what's happened. Jesus now stands and says, I am the true vine. And we, Gentiles, if you like, now grafted into him, the church, grafted into him, now carry those promises and those purposes. And so Peter is able to say, now you, me, us, are the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God, God's special people. We need to understand this. You see, the church can be very head down and very glum in a changing world. All the nations in distress. Excuse me. The nations in distress. We're divided. We're not in, we're out. Well, what does that really mean? We can get very glum. But listen, this is what God says of you. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. What does that mean? You're a new humanity. You're a new creation. Our allegiance is no longer to geographic boundaries. Our allegiance is to God and to his kingdom. And when we live in a world of turmoil, what should be represented and displayed is the glory of God from all time to all peoples. We are a holy nation, people who belong to God. I think these statements give us a big clue as to what kind of fruit is produced on this vine. So we're abiding in Christ. He is the true vine. He doesn't say he's the trunk and we're the branches. He is the vine. And we are in Christ. There's a mystery in that. It's not that he's there and we're here and we come in. If you're born again, you are now in Christ, and you are a part of the vine, the branches bearing fruit. But Jesus is the true vine in totality. So what that really means is that we are displaying Christ. Has to be, doesn't it? Well, there's the trunk and there's a branch. Well, the branch doesn't look much like the trunk. It's not like that. We are in Christ, and so display him to all peoples. So what is the fruit that's produced on this vine? Well, first of all, we read in Exodus and in Deuteronomy that we are a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, there's a statement to ponder for a while. See, When I think of treasure, it's something to display. Treasure is something to display. It's priceless. I looked in Wikipedia and it describes treasure as a concentration of riches. We are a people for himself, a special treasure, which means that we are his. In Isaiah 43, it says that we are created for his glory. In 1 Peter, it says to proclaim the excellencies of him. We are now carrying that status of being God's treasure. Do you feel like that this morning? But what do you do with treasure? Put it in your pocket? No, you display it. The treasure of God must be displayed. What God has invested into us, the riches are in us, in Christ, must be displayed. In a garden, mowing the lawn, cutting someone's hedge, getting rid of the weeds. It's the glory of God being displayed. We are his treasure. He wants to put us on show. That's what he did with his people. He put them on show. He says, I will not keep silent about you, but I will make your light shine until it reaches the nations. Isaiah 58 says that when you reach the poor and when you bind up the brokenhearted, etc., then your light will shine. There's a treasure that God wants this nation and the nations of this world to see. And that treasure is not in a political party. That treasure remains here right now in this room and in every place where the Lord Jesus is being worshipped. You are his treasure. God wants to put you on display. Because when you're on display, as we'll see in a minute, you then display the glory of Jesus. It's magnificent. Do you know, this is why I get so excited about our friends in other nations. See, we can say, here's God's treasure here. But I find it so wonderful, so amazing. If I go and stand with my friends in the Free State or in India or in other places, and you stand shoulder to shoulder with an Indian man who wants to hold your hand because they're very affectionate. And you stand shoulder to shoulder with a man from the Basotho people, from a Zulu tribe. And you stand shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, and you are displaying the beauty and the treasure of what God has displayed in us through Jesus. There's nothing better to go and stand with them. You don't have to meet their requirements. You haven't got to meet their national quota. You haven't got to go through an immigration process. You stand shoulder to shoulder with them. They are your brothers and sisters. We are their brothers and sisters. And we together display the glory and the perfection of Jesus Christ. This is God's treasure. That diversity is able to exist is God's treasure. That nation doesn't beat up nation in the economy of God because we are his treasure together displaying Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? So that's one of the fruits we should bear. Are we displaying Jesus? How are you with your neighbor that's different to you? Will you stand shoulder to shoulder with them who declares Jesus as Lord and say, you're my brother, you're my sister, what can I do for you? I want to help you, I want to lift you up where you're bowed down. This is the treasure that we're meant to be. Every people, every tribe. That's what Abraham saw, the city with foundations, every tribe, every people standing before God in Christ, displaying the splendor of God. Secondly, it says, we're a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. Isn't that interesting? We're meant to bear fruit in accordance with that. It's a promise and it's a purpose that God has spoken over us and we now fulfill in Christ. See, the priestly role is to function as a mediator. Christ is our high priest and we are ministers of reconciliation. You see, we've been called to bear fruit in a priestly role. We mediate between God and the earth. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It says that God is making his appeal through us. That's a priestly role. We stand before God and we stand in the gap between God and the world. That's a priestly role. The priest did that in the Old Testament. And Christ, our high priest, has declared that over us today. Our ministry is not just of social help and social concern. It is a priestly role that God has called us to do, to be a minister of the gospel, to be a minister of reconciliation, to bring people to salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is a priestly role. We are a royal priesthood. That's what God's called us to. Will we clothe ourselves with that identity? Or do we simply say, I'm just getting by? Yeah, I'll help a few people occasionally. No, when you stand in the gap between God and that person who does not know God, you are acting as an ambassador of Christ. You are acting as one whom God has chosen to work through into that person, that ministry of reconciliation. But that has to be seen among us as well. Reconciliation must be seen among us as well. If we have been reconciled to Christ, we must be reconciled to one another so we can be reconciled, so the world can be reconciled to God through Jesus. It's an amazing ministry. The food bank is a priestly role, standing in the gap between God and man. God has called us to that role. And the third thing that Exodus tells us, in which we must bear fruit, is that we're a holy people, a holy nation. So what does it mean to be a holy nation? It means living as those who have been called and chosen by God to mediate God's forgiveness and blessings to the world. It also means that we do this by living in the world, but we know we're not of the world. We live within our own national boundaries, but we're not of this world. We're not even of our own nation. We're living as a holy nation. We're aliens and strangers. We can get very caught up in national pride. You know, this nation is God's own nation. I've heard that spoken of Wales, funnily enough. People say Wales is God's own nation. We are a holy nation set apart. To be holy means to be set apart. It's interesting, isn't it? We have our own standards that God has given us. We have our own language. Sometimes people don't understand it. It's funny, I go to India, I don't understand a word they're saying. Would they like to be more culturally relevant to me and speak in the language I understand? We have our ways. We have the Holy Spirit. And we have the government of God that rests on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, and the increase of that government will know no end. We're a different nation, but we live in this nation. And even in the turmoil of this last week, here's an opportunity for the church to shine, to demonstrate the glory of Jesus Christ, to offer the ministry of reconciliation as priests to our nation, and to demonstrate that we are a new humanity. We're not just a renovated old group from different places. We are a new humanity. You are a new creation. We are a holy nation set apart for God. We need to train our children and youth in this understanding. They need to recognize that their identity is not shaped in the various different cultural things that stand before them through popular culture, etc. Their identity is in Christ. It has to be in Christ. If it's not, they become duplicitous in the way they live. They don't know whether in this one or that camp. They limp between two opinions, but God says, if God is God, worship him. And we, adults, have a responsibility to bring through another generation that will stand in the way I am today, displaying the glory of Jesus. We have a responsibility to that because of the call of God on our lives. We must do it. We're called to strive to be made holy. But this is done by the working of God's Spirit in our lives. It's by God's design that we should produce fruit. That's interesting, actually. Paul takes that a bit further and says, if you are carrying this mandate upon you, if you are full of the Holy Spirit, there are some clear evidences immediately. Joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit. If God is working in us as a special treasure, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, we should be bearing something that represents who Christ is. And the Spirit at work in us creates a complete change of attitude and ways of looking at things, and produces fruit in keeping with the presence of Christ in us. It's interesting, it says, against such things there is no law. There's no boundaries that can stop the people of God, this holy nation, from pressing forward. There's no cultural boundaries, no social boundaries, no ethnic boundaries. For this holy nation, filled with the Holy Spirit, displaying fruitfulness, should cross every boundary, cross every border. There's no border controls to bring people into the kingdom of God from other nations and from other people groups and from other areas of our society. There are no border controls. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc. breaks down every boundary and against which there is no law. This is the fruit we should be bearing. A treasure, a treasured people by God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he says, apart from me, you can't achieve this. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. But yeah, we'll try and do that, Lord. No, stop right there. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God's desire is that our relationship with him, our relationship with Jesus, should be so potent that we can live as God's treasured people, royal priesthood, a holy nation. We can't do it without. We can't do it by setting up great systems. We can't do it by setting up lovely meetings. We can't do it by creating a way of just gathering people together into small groups. We can't do any of what God really wants that bears true fruit without him in our lives. And I would appeal to you, devote yourself to Jesus. Devote yourself to his word. Devote yourself to his Spirit daily. Don't allow days to go by where you've not uttered his name or opened his book or spent time in the Holy Spirit's presence. For if you abide in him, you will bear fruit. And he says, it's very clear, for those who don't bear the fruit of God's purposes and glory in the earth will be cut off. Those who come and say, Lord, we've done it all. We've been there for you. He says, I don't know you. It's a faith that doesn't save. And Jesus says, you'll be known by your fruit. Let me conclude. Jesus is the true vine. In him, all the promises and all the purposes of God are fulfilled. And as we abide in him through faith, we'll bear the fruit of a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belong to God and are being built into a temple by the Spirit as a dwelling place for God. It all hangs on Jesus, my friends. If we don't see him as glorious, the true vine, if we don't see him as the one that all of history pivots around, and all of history is sustained by, then we'll never be what he's called us to be. Fix your eyes on Jesus. We heard last week, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's all about him, but it's also all about the glory of his Father. He had a people to display his glory to all the nations. And when they got a bit insulated, say, listen, it's too small a thing. You should just be called to helping each other here. I've called you to be a light to the nations. That message has never changed. It's on you, it's on me. But now, through Jesus Christ, it's actually available, and we're able to achieve that. He was faithful. Israel wasn't. He was faithful to his Father. And now, as we're faithful to him, we will display who he really is. Debbie, would you come and lead us? Would you just stand for a moment, please? Just 2 minutes. Just want us to finish with a great song of focus on Jesus. Just close your eyes and lift your hands to God. Oh Lord. Oh Lord, what a privilege it is to be a people called to display your treasures, a people that have been called to stand in the gap as a priest, a people that have been set apart as a holy nation. Lord, what can we say? What can we say, Lord, other than, yes, Father, we will follow you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, I pray, open the eyes of our hearts. Not just that we look at new ways of doing things and new systems, but we might see Jesus high and lifted up. Glorious, magnificent, the true vine, the I am that was before Abraham. We might look on him. We might abide in him. We might be drawn close to him, that we might display you, Lord. That's all we want, really, Father. We want to display you. We want the gospel to move forward with power. We want those who are lost to be found. We want light to shine into darkness. We want the glory of the Lord to be seen in this nation, in this city. We want an outpouring of your great presence, Lord, upon a people who know who they are in Christ. So we say, come, Lord, stir our hearts. Not that should we be moved by the wisdom of flesh and blood, but Father, I pray, speak to our hearts and change our lives, that our declaration may be full of your power, our service may be full of your love, and we would truly display you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.